Hello, confrères and members of the Stigmata and Laity, and anyone who may hear this reflection. We are engaged in multiple reflections on the notion of communion, community, in the Church, and the elusive matter in a religious community such as the Stigmatines. So we are presently engaged in the modern Church document on family union. And that led us in our discussions to think of St. Caspar Bertoni and his very involved devotion to the sacred stigmata. So before beginning this lecture, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Caspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in these reflections on the notion of communion and the metaphor of a holy espousals, this also shows repeatedly in our tradition on the union of deep love wounding somebody. For example, you can find in a biblical dictionary the famous spouse of blood, which would be a description of Moses circumcising his son. But John of the Cross uses it as a kind one look of her eyes wounded my soul. And, you know, somebody could be deeply moved by someone else that he loves. And then, as you would imagine, these great minds distinguish different kinds of wounds. There were three. There was ferita, a simple wound. In Spanish, that's herida. Then there was piaga, llaga, in Spanish, a very painful wound. And then there was cicatrici, scars. And each one of these had a level of suffering or of depth that these mystical writers spoke about. So the first two degrees, ferita and piaga, or herida and llaga, we've already seen. The third kind, this suffering of love, is like dying. It's equivalent to having a festering wound, since the soul is now entirely afflicted, inflicted, or whatever, with love of the other. The soul lives by dying until love in killing her makes her live the life of love, remembering her in love. For example, one who falls in love with his future wife puts aside all other loves. This is the love that the human being seems to settle on. So, St. John of the Cross was also, for a while, the poet laureate of Spain. And he's very poetic in his writings, and he speaks of, in his canticle of the spiritual canticle, the sore wounds, llagas of the spouse. Why, since you have wounded this heart of mine, why don't you heal it? And since you stole it from me, do you leave it this way and fail to carry off what you have stolen? You've stolen my heart, but I still got it, and it's painful because of your absence and so on. Anyway, it's a bit maybe out of reach of the common everyday parlance, but this is the way it was looked upon. Again, in strophe 13, number 9, the wounded stag. The bridegroom, in this verse, compares himself to a stag. This is found in Psalm 42, where the doe I search for the Lord as the doe searches for running streams. And John of the Cross developed this with the image between a stag and the doe. The stag represents Christ, of course, and the wounded doe, surrounded by a pack of wild dogs, is the Church. So the stag in the hills of eternity hears the bleeding of the doe on earth and responds to that by coming to her rescue and so on. So this is why he says, return to me, my bride. Because if you go about like the stag wounded with love for me, I too, like a stag, will come to you, wounded by your wound. So this whole concept of the stigmata and the espousals is much developed by St. Bernard of Clairvaux. As we mentioned before, he has five little volumes published by the Trappist Press here in the United States, in which they're all on the espousals and all of these different images that are connected to it. So there are several stigmatine comparisons we may make here. In Father Bertone's second letter to Father Bragato, the one he sacrificed and sent to the royal house of the Habsburgs in Vienna, because the royal house asked the bishops of Italy for someone who could come and serve as the confessor and the almoner of the royal family. And the Bishop of Verona approached Father Bertone, and he handed over or suggested Father Bragato, and he never again returned to the community, even though he was always considered one of its primary members. And because of him, the stigmatines were not confiscated out of existence way back in the late 1800s. So in his letter to Father Bragato, this is what Father Bertone wrote. If you cannot come to our house here, the Stimite in Verona, bodily, then be with us, as we read in the Song of Songs, be with us in the clefts of the rock. These clefts of the rock are a very interesting understanding, because when they speak of creation and the great power of God and so on, well, the hero of a given passage would hide in the clefts of the rock. Well, of course, in the Catholic Church, this was easily applied by St. Paul, or interpreted a writing of St. Paul, 1 Corinthians, on the rock which Moses tapped for the fresh water is comparable to Christ stone dead on the cross, and the Roman soldier opens his side, and there pour forth streams of salvation. So St. Gaspar seems to be referring to this, be with us in the clefts of the rock in your imagination and so on, and hide in the wounds, and here he uses the word piage, of our most loving and humble Savior, where I leave you now, embracing you with all my heart. So it is an inside story. In other words, Bragato certainly understood what he was talking about, even though this mystical language, how do you hide in the wounds of Christ, it simply means to be devoted to them, to try to live a life of self-sacrifice and so on. Anyway, St. John of the Cross developed this in his spiritual canticle in stanza 37. And then we are invited to go to the high caverns of the rock, which are all well concealed, and there we shall enter and taste the fruit juice of the pomegranates. All very mystical and pious stuff on the one hand, but in the long mystical tradition of the Church, it made sense to a lot of people. So there is much benefit in reflecting on this sonnet, on a sonnet written by young Gaspar around the time of his first Holy Communion. And it's just astounding that a boy of this age could have written this kind of poetry. It's not great poetry, but it's a very unusual idea for a young boy receiving his first communion. And when I would mention this to the great experts in St. Gaspar Bertone, like Father Nello della Vedova, who made my stigmatine comrade, he was amazed that I was amazed. And he said, that's the way the schools were. Anyway, looking this up in Father Nello's description of this in his volume on the youth of St. Gaspar, printed in 1971, he goes through this rather deeply in pages 249 to 255. As a young boy, St. Gaspar had as his teacher a certain Father Joachim Avezzani. At that time, he was a very well-known teacher of rhetoric in Verona, and he encouraged his students to express themselves not only in prose, but to really work on poetry, original poetry. And from our early stigmatine historians, we find this. From the years that Gaspar was Father Avezzani's student, there have come down to us a few scraps of his very early poetic efforts that are of some interest to us because of their autobiographical content. An interesting entry into St. Gaspar's spiritual diary was on the anniversary of his first Holy Communion when he was 31 or 32 years, whatever it was. And he had a very special mystical grace, if that's the right word, that day, saying Mass out of great gratitude for the happy memory of his first Holy Communion. At any rate, this imagery seems to have been much in vogue at the time by being wounded by the love of another. And sometimes the wound was very, very deep. Think of, I don't know, girls who see their man go off to war. I had that a number of times during the war, the Vietnamese war, and then the Korean war. Young wives that really missing their husbands and the children missing their father. It was really a very moving experience. Anyway, this is what St. Gaspar wrote. I can't imitate the poetry because it's written in the Veronese dialect. I haven't had enough time with straight Italian, let alone the dialect. Anyway, this is what he says. On that day, O Lord, I experienced the gentle voice of a chaste spouse. Young Gaspar seems to be alluding here to some kind of an extraordinary experience of his first communion. I do remember my own in 1937, but I don't have any memories of thinking of the Eucharist as my spouse. But anyway, he then goes on and he says, there was a loving wound that I experienced from this communion. It seems that the Lord, he languished from an untreatable wound, and no one could heal him of this other than the one who had wounded him. And the biblical background for that kind of talk is Psalm 41, verse 4, Psalm 38, verse 3, and Romans 12, 5. See that today there follows a triumph of love that medicated my wound. For what it's worth, it is a glimpse into Father Bertone's early writings, and as I still am amazed that he would have such developed spiritual thoughts. And sometimes we undergo in the writings of saints a kind of eisegesis. We write back in to something that's appealing to us. At any rate, he did think of the Eucharist as spouse, and it increased in him a longing that for him culminated in the priesthood. And I think in a way I could understand that. I remember receiving Holy Communion and looking at the priest who was distributing it and wondering what kind of life is that. Or I don't know, it was kind of a vague idea, but I do remember it. So with this then, we've concluded the first two aspects of the espousals, the metaphor of the espousals, that of St. Catherine of Siena, in which she speaks the emphasis, her emphasis on the union that Christ goes way out of his way to establish with us. Then the Carmelite school, where this idea of the espousals is much developed, and to my happy surprise, they also emphasize the coming together as wounds as the sign of love. So when we think of the crucifix, we all see that as a great sign of love. St. Gaspar understood that with the Carmelite and Dominican schools also as a indication of the depth of Christ's love by bleeding to death through his five wounds. Well, the third manifestation of the espousal theme is, as we would expect, from St. Ignatius of Loyola, who lived 1493, year after Columbus came here, until 1556. And his idea was, with Catherine of Siena, it was union. With the Carmelites, it was just being overwhelmed by God's love for somebody as insignificant as the believing soul. Ignatius saw it as unlimited, talented, competent service of God through the Church, the spouse of Christ. So the idea here is one somewhat familiar, that the Jesuit was meant to be a very ardent, talented young husband, and his efforts was to try to give his entire life and being to his beloved wife, which he understood as the church. It's interesting, in the original formula of the Society of Jesus, remember there were two of them, one in 1540 and one in 1550. What happened was, to write these papal bulls, the Holy See asked the Jesuits to come together on a retreat, talk over what they are, and present to the Holy See a document of their fundamental plans and hopes and goals and all of these things. So they did that. Then, after 10 years of living it, they were then coming for another approval, the definitive approval of the rule, and they thought certain suggestions or it should be tweaked a little bit or changed a little bit, and that came in 1550. So the one of 1540, of Pope Paul III, dated September 27th, this is how the text reads. Whoever desires to serve as a soldier of God beneath the banner of the cross in our society, which we desire to be designated by the name of Jesus, and to serve the Lord alone and the Roman Pontiff, his vicar, here on earth. There's no mention of spouse here in this formula, and this is the basic fundamental principle which would attract this any candidate attracted to this kind of love would be, this kind of service would be questioned on this principle. The definitive formula, after this 10 years of experience and then trying to tweak the Jesuit rule for its final approval, they had lived this life of companionship for 10 years. So then Pope Julius III, July 21st, 1550, acting on the request of Ignatius and his companions in the Society of Jesus, as they called themselves, published a slight modification of the bull of 10 years before of Pope Paul III. And this is what it reads. Whoever desires to serve as a soldier of God, remember the Jesuit founder was a military man, beneath the banner of the cross, as you know, the early Signal Corps were done by banners or flags. They were, and to see where the head force was, there was a special banner near the general, which Ignatius always called the captain. At any rate, they were following this banner of the cross in our desire, in our society, which we desire to be designated with the name of Jesus, and to serve the Lord alone and the Church, his spouse, under the Roman Pontiff, the Vicar of Christ on earth. We have to admit that it seems that maybe this second reading is more faithful to Scripture. It is true that we have two psalms, like the thirsty ground, the doe searching for the living streams, as in the thirsty doe would look to slake her thirst. The Carmelite tradition, also Spanish in this case, Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, and the Italian Catherine of Siena, they developed very much the union of God with the human soul, whereas Scripture seems to see it much more that Christ is the spouse of the Church, as one of the metaphors for God was, he was the spouse of ancient Israel. In other words, the collective idea seems to be predominate. At any rate, the second formula clearly adds the words, the spouse of Christ. It's interesting in recent theology, when they discuss in symbolic theology the different metaphors about God's relationship to Israel or Jesus' relationship to the Church. The common saying would be like family relationships, but then even that of the human body, which was developed by St. Paul. The Church has many members and one body, one head and one soul and so on. At any rate, the head of the Church, Jesus Christ, this would emphasize union. They are really one. They participate in the same body because of being regenerated in the precious blood of Christ on Calvary. But the spouse of Christ is a great indication of God's choice of us. So the two values that come out of these metaphors would be union within the Church and to choose to do so out of love. At any rate, the slight addition in these early lines of the papal documents is that the Church is indeed the spouse of Christ. Then the document goes on, well, how does the Jesuit, young bucko, young happily married man, how does he serve this spouse? And right away it says, this is first the being of the Jesuit spouse, and then what he does, his activity. First of all, he should have a solemn vow of perpetual chastity, poverty, and obedience, and to keep what follows in mind. He is a member of the Society of Jesus, potissimum, chiefly founded for this purpose. That is the adverb in the supreme form. And a few words later, to serve especially principue, for the language experts, they, in our community, they made a great to-do about this, two especies in one within 5 or 6 words of each other. But anyway, it seems in the Jesuit idea, it was just the exuberance of the founder and his pen running away with him. This was not edited for Italian or Spanish or Latin style. It was written to get across a brand new idea in the Church. The old idea of religious life was a monastery. These guys were going to be missionaries all over the world, and such an idea had never dawned on anyone, even though we had the great example of the apostles. Right away, they didn't stay down on the farm in Jerusalem. With Stephen, they exploded and went to Rome and the center of the world, and the St. Thomas Christians say that he went to India. Then, of course, Compostela in Spain, San Diego, I think St. James, or one of them went over there to Spain. Anyway, so such a person who has a solemn vow is a member of the Society of Jesus, especially, chiefly founded for this purpose, to strive especially, and this is principue, for the defense and propagation of the faith, and then for the progress of souls in the Christian life by doctrine and by means of the following. Now you have here a kind of interpretation of 1 Timothy 4:6, attende tibi et doctrine, take care of yourself and your teaching. And then there's this long list of the apostolates, which we have seen many times, public preaching, lectures, any ministry whatsoever of the Word of God, and further, spiritual exercises, education of children, unlettered persons in the catechism, spiritual consolation of Christ's faithful through the hearing of confessions and administering the sacraments, reconciling the estranged, holily assisting and serving those in prison or in hospitals, performing any other works of charity that seems expedient for the glory of God and the common good. And all of this is to be done free of charge. So I'll end on that happy note and prepare for the next lecture, and which will continue this as we go on with our trying to understand why St. Gaspar Bertoni would have chosen the espousals for a group of celibate priests. Thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.